This is the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sunny Orlando, Florida. We are glad that you are listening to our weekly podcast. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and challenged by our message today, and may God lead you in the next step of your growth in Him. Here is our feature sermon.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Church. I am really, really happy to be here and be able to share with you this weekend. Let me just say that I'm really, really grateful to Pastor Pinilla for his invitation, allowing me to share with you this weekend and be able to present God's Word as well. The Pinilla family is a family that I have known for a good deal of time. Actually, when my dad brought me to the States, back in the good old days, I'm not going to say how many days, so that you don't begin making your calculations. I want to assure you, I don't use just for men, so I'm okay in that sense. But one of the first people that I met from church, I was not in the church at the time, but from church, was a couple of Pinilla family or relatives. I remember Manuel Nino, and I remember Romulo were one of the two of the first people, uncles to Pastor Pinilla, and then a little while after, then I met Pastor Pinilla, and then Pastor Jair, and then man, I keep forgetting your name. I am so sorry, Freddie. Yeah, and then we spent a wonderful time together there in New Jersey, and then at Andrews while. Alex was doing his undergrad, and we were traveling every Sabbath to Chicago, Indiana, winter, summer, spring. We were still making it there, and the Lord really blessed us. It was a wonderful time together. Just on this side over here. So let's go back. Let's go back, and then let's pick up our topic on the first angel, and then we're going to be moving on the second angel message. We've been looking at on the everlasting gospel presented by the first angel. Then we're going to move, or at least I'm going to give you a little introduction to the other gospel or the other angel that will be coming after that. And then this afternoon, I'd like you to just join me again, because we're going to finish up with the third angel's message, and then we're going to wrap it up and see how this covenant, this gospel concept, shines through and through in this message. It's been a blessing. Now, how many of you will be staying? Let me see your hands. Will you be staying? Let me come at yourself right now, okay? Because I'd like you to stay here a little longer. No food, no nothing, so we could stay here until when they're, no. We'll be here for just a little bit, all right? I'm not going to abuse your time and your kindness. But let's go back now. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Now, remember that the first angel message can be better understood by understanding or comprehending those three main verbs that appear there. So chapter 14 in your Bibles, Revelation chapter 14, and then let's go to verse 7. Let's go to verse 7 one more time. A little earlier this morning, we looked into the introduction, and so we were seeing how God now was presenting only one method of salvation, one gospel from the very beginning. It will extend to the very end. And now we're going to see a little bit more content into it. Verse 7 now will tell us that this angel will be saying in a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the seas, and what else? And the fountains of waters." Now, let's unpack that verse a little bit more. Three main verbs you do remember. Three main verbs. First one, fear. Second one, give glory or glorify. And third one, worship. Three main verbs. You can see them on the board right there, okay? And so we began understanding the first one. And do remember that these three main verbs are given to us not as an option, but they're written in imperative mode or format. So it doesn't give us much of an option. It's something that we need to do, okay? We need to do. Now, fear God is connected to what? According to Solomon. If we're looking into Proverbs, Proverbs will tell you that anyone who wishes to be wise needs to do what? Needs to fear God. Fear God, for that is the beginning of wisdom, says Solomon. But then he helps us understand more this idea of the fear of the Lord, because for some people, that has been a misunderstanding, thinking that fearing God is got to be about being afraid of God. And God is not someone you need to be afraid of. If anything at all, you just got to be thankful to the Lord for everything that he's done. So Solomon now tells us that to fear God then involves what? All right. It's shunning evil. It's doing what is right. And then Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, he gives us the crowning point when he says, as he is summarizing his whole discourse of the entire book, the sum of the matter is this: fear God, for this is what? This is the whole duty of man. And what else? Keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of man. So now Solomon, in a very masterful way, brings together the two, the fear of the Lord and the commandments of God. And with that, now he's helping us make a little special connection. Now, I want your attention for just a moment. Young people, kids, listen to me for just a moment, because this is an important connection. This is an important connection, because nowadays, we talk about loving mom and dad, right? Don't we? We talk about loving mom and dad, and we talk about then listening to them. But then we also talk about that beyond loving and beyond appreciating, we also need to obey mom and dad. And that doesn't mean that we have to be fearful about them. And that doesn't mean that we have to be scared to death about them. It only means we just need to follow their instructions, because that's only to give us a better uprising. And that will make us wiser people. That will make us better people. That's exactly what God wants us to be. That's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow up as Christians in maturity. He wants us to grow up as Christians being well connected, so that when we are standing before others, they will see us as wise people. He doesn't want us to be wise guys. He wants us to be wise people. Is this clear? That's important. That's important. Now, you may be wondering, why is it that the angel has to begin with this idea of obedience? And then somebody may come and say, legalism, legalism, where's grace? Where's the gospel? I'm about Jesus, not about legalism. Why is it? There is only one reason. Because when you read the next two messages, you're going to find that there will be another system that will arise. And this system will also require obedience, will also want following. And then you and I will have to be standing in the middle, having to make a decision. Who do we want to follow? And so this is where the nitty-gritty comes. And we have to make decisions. Now, here's the first verb. Now we understand that the angel is beginning with an important message. Let's look at God and let's follow God. Let's follow his principle. But then the second verb, give glory to him because the hour of his judgment has come. What does it mean to give glory to God? What do we do? What's the principle that we learned? Okay, so we do the same thing, right? We take the verb, we take the word, then what do we use? We take our good allied, who is? Concordance, and then we trace it, right? So we learn how it is used, because nowadays, once again, if you just want to try to make sense out of the Bible, and then you read, give glory to God, what comes to your mind? Well, for some people, giving glory to God just means uttering praises to God. And that's all that there is for some people. For some other people, giving glory to God they just imagine, oh, if I see some kind of a deep light that is bright and is shining, then I can see that it's God. And they confuse glory with just a light. Now, what is giving glory to God? What is giving glory to God? Let's use one passage that can help us understand this. And that one passage is found in the book of Exodus. So once again, let's take the word, let's go back to the Old Testament, let's trace its use, and then find out some meaning from it, okay? Book of Exodus, there in the Old Testament, chapter 33. Exodus. Actually, it's 34. I don't mean to sound like I am changing too much. Excuse me. Chapter 33, and we'll begin in verse 18 and following. God is speaking with Moses, or to Moses. And then Moses is making a request to God. And then in verse 18, Moses is saying, I pray you, Lord, show me what? Show me your glory. Now, some people will think Moses wants to see some light, because that's what they think. So what is it that really Moses is asking? Now, we don't have much meaning right there, right in that verse, so we need to continue reading, right? What is it that Moses is asking? So then we look into the following verse, and then in verse 19, we read, God says to Moses, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, okay? And then I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and then also I will show compassion. But then verse 20. Here is where we begin to see a little bit more of clarity. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. What is it that Moses was asking? When he was praying, God, please show me your glory. What is it that he was asking? He wanted to see God's physical countenance. Exactly. So it's not just a light. He wanted to see God's physical appearance. And God is saying, no man can see me and yet live. So then God says, but hey, this is what I'll do for you. This is what I'll do for you. And then beginning in verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about while my glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, he was asking to see God's face, and God is saying, sorry, pal, not my face, but I'll give you a little break. I'll let you see my back. How about that? And Moses was content enough to say, Lord, whatever. I want to see reality, and I'll be happy with that. But then God went one step further, and now he explained what is it that his glory really means. Okay? Because now Moses is on that rock, okay? He is being hidden by God and covered by God's hand until God passes by. And now here comes the drill, okay? Moses is on the rock, okay? And now God is going to pass by. And what is it that God is going to do? Chapter 34. Chapter 34. And then in chapter 34, let's see. Let's begin. I'll begin in verse 5 or 6. Let me see. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. As he called upon the name of the Lord, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Now listen to this. What is God's glory? Okay? The Lord, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. And then Moses bowed down before God. According to this context here, what is giving glory to God? It's not just about seeing some light. It's not trying to see God's physical appearance. What is giving glory to God? All right, giving glory to God is connected to reflecting his character. You want to know God's true glory? Know that he is a compassionate God. You want to know God's glory? Know that he's a gracious, kind, loving God. But see, what this is one thing about some people today. They all want to know the good thing, the good parts of the character of God, love, kind, grace, and all that stuff. But then God's character involves a second element, which is what? I will not let iniquity go unpunished. So God's character is grace, gospel right there, covenant, because that comes from Genesis. But at the same time involves what else? Justice. Because there is no peace and there is no healing without justice. And if God is about the business of healing this world and bringing restoration to this world, he needs to bring also justice to the world. And so when you're looking at giving glory to God, think of reflecting God's character. Now, you continue looking into this business of God's glory, okay? And then you read how God's character is reflected in his work of creation. For example, when you go to the book of Psalms, I think it's Psalm 19, heavens declare what? The glory of God. And then everything else helps us understand how God is and the kind of God. So creation helps us get to know this God in a greater way. But it doesn't stop right there, because we can stand right here and be beholding that character of God and saying how beautiful, how great, how awesome is our God. But then Jesus says there in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And let me see if I can, by the way, I'm not using my Bible, so that's why I need to be looking for the text a little closer. Okay? Chapter 5, beginning in verse 13 and following. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 13 and following. So let me read it to you. 5:13 and following. Jesus is saying, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, what happens? Loses its flavor, its power, then it's no good, right? Then it says, verse 14, you are the light of the world. No one can hide a city under a mountain. Okay? Then, verse 15, he continues. Then you don't take a lighting lamp and you place it under a coffin. Okay? So you don't cover it, but you put it on top so that it will light the entire house and everybody who is in the house. Then verse 16. Thus then light your light before all men, so that they would see your good works and what else? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Exactly. So what does it mean to give glory to God? Giving glory to God is not just about beholding some light. Giving glory to God is not about shouting hallelujahs in as much as that is very good to do that. Giving glory to God means reflecting God's character in our lives so that as we reflect that character, that will be translated into our works. When people see our testimonies, people will say, this is truly a Christian, like Jesus told Nathanael. Remember there in Gospel of John chapter 1, behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Have you read that text? That's what God wants everybody to say about you and about me, so that our works could be reflecting God's character and everybody will be drawn to the Lord. That's about inviting people to wish to come and worship with us here. You want to know about giving glory to God? Come here. No need to go elsewhere, right here, because we are a people reflecting God's character, and you're going to be closer to the Lord that way. So now, we got two verbs right there, okay? We got two verbs. And when you see the fear of the Lord and you understand the fear of the Lord, and when you understand the concept of giving glory to God, then you have nothing to fear about the term judgment. Because the first angel says, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And so some people don't even want to hear about the word judgment. And some people don't even want to talk about the word judgment. Why is that? Because in their minds, the term judgment has very negative consequences. But when it comes to the Bible, judgment is not negative. Judgment is positive. It's positive. I have nothing to fear if I'm fearing God. I have nothing to fear if I'm giving glory to God. Judgment is positive. Listen to David in one of the Psalms when he's crying out, Lord, judge me, please. Judge me so that I may be found good before you. He's crying out for God's judgment. He's not fearful of it because he knows that he's gonna come out of it okay. Now, here is the thing. Why is judgment such a positive content or concept in the scriptures? It is positive because judgment is about reconciling people to him. Judgment, it's about vindicating people to God. This is when God comes and he says, he's been faithful to me, good, faithful servant. You've been faithful in the least. I'll put you in the most. That is the concept of judgment. So we have nothing to fear about it. It's a positive concept. And it's also part of this idea, covenant. Because covenant has been affected. Covenant has been distorted. God is saying, I'm going to bring you back into covenant, and let me make it in the right, positive way. Judgment will do that. So far, so good, church? We're doing all right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at the last one. Last verse, okay? I mean, not verse. Let's verb in this first angel's message. Let's look it up. It says there, fear God, give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come. And then the latter part of verse 7 says, worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the seas. And then he adds one more element, the fountains of water. Okay, now let's unpack this a little bit here, okay? There are two elements that I'd like you to see in this last verb that we're going to analyze. Number one element, what is worship? What does it mean to worship? Worship also, the concept of worship or the meaning of worship has also changed, evolved in different times. So let's ask the scriptures, what is worship? What does it mean to worship God? Worship is a beautiful concept. The term worship, let me write it up here on the board. Let me write it for you. Anybody who cares to learn a little bit more, the meaning of worship is a translation of this term. Can anybody see it? Proskuneo. All right, let me move this over here just in case. Give you those in the corner there an opportunity to see the word. Can you all see it from that corner? Not clear enough? If I turn it a little bit, would that help a little bit? Proskuneo? Okay. Sounds Greek to you, huh? It is Greek to me too. Now, let's understand what does it mean. This is a compound word, meaning two words together. Okay? So let's break them apart and make some sense out of them. Understand them. The first part, pros, means toward. You're moving forward. You're moving toward. That's the first part. Pros, toward, forward. Okay? Kuneo means bend knee. Bending your knee. So, what is proskuneo? If you want to put it all together, it means bending your knee forward or bending your knee toward. That's what proskuneo means. And it was used in first century Judaism, first century Roman Greco world in the context of slavery. Here's the master, and here's the slave. And the slave was supposed to bend his knee towards the master, but moving toward the feet. That's within that context. And so now, Christians take the concept, and they apply it to God. Now, this is not new in the New Testament for Christians, or should not be new for New Testament Christians. This is a concept that comes from the Old Testament as well. In the Old Testament, how is it that people worship God? What did they do? They will just go straight down, face touching the ground. Bending knees, then going toward the ground, and their face touching the ground. You can see examples of Abraham doing that. You can see examples of Jacob doing that, and some of the other individuals doing it. Okay? We call it prostration, right? Now, this concept got a little lost in the period right before the New Testament, when the Greeks came in and they brought a new whole system of lifestyle and religion. And then when the Romans came and they brought in this other thing that they introduced, slavery and some other things, then this whole idea of prostrating before God was a little bit affected. Then Jesus needs to come again and help us revive the idea of true worship. True worship is coming down, bending our knees before our God. Why the concept of touching the ground with our face? Why was that practice done in the Old Testament, and why proskuneo is inviting us to do the same thing? Why? Because as we come down and we touch the ground, the idea is we are dust. We acknowledge we are dust. He is everything. He is awesome. We are only dust. And so we are coming before a life giver. We're coming before an almighty God, an awesome God. We are nothing. He's everything. That's worship. Now, that implies too many things. It implies that then you're going to have to render your entire life to Him. Not quarter of your life. Not half of your life. Everything has to be for Him. Whatever you have, whatever you do, it's all about Him. It's not about me. Nothing is about me. This is why, when you look at the usage of worship in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, you're going to notice that worship then is not a noun. It's not an act. Worship is a verb. What's the difference between the two? The difference between the two lies in the fact that worship is an action that affects your entire lifestyle. Whatever you do, whatever you talk, everything that is about your life must be an act of worship to God. And that's when you read Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 30. Is it 9 or 10? I think it's chapter 10, verse 30 or 31. So whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, then what, says Paul? Do it to the glory of God. So it involves everything. It changes your whole being. Then when you read Paul again, you master theologian of the New Testament, there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, consider the things, whatever is of good name, whatever is a good reputation, whatever is holy, whatever is this and the other, consider these things. Because it affects what? Your whole being. That's worship. That's worship. It's not just about coming to church, listening to a good song, a good sermon, and then going home like, oh, I was good. It was nice. Hopefully you're coming to church because you want to be blessed, but you also want to be a blessing to others. And so you're going to come and sing, and you're not going to come and be bored, but you're going to come and sing the praises of God because throughout the week, he took care of you. He gave you a good job. You got a good family. He protected you from this accident, whatever. Then you come, and then you worship as a verb, not as an action. Is this clear? That's important. That's the invitation of the first angel's message. But then notice the second thing, because he's inviting us to worship God in a special language. And that language is significant. Does that language ring any bells in your ears? What does it say? Worship him who what? Who made the heavens and the earth and the seas, and then it ends with the fountains of waters. Now, does that phrase, he who made heavens, earth, seas, and fountains of waters, does that phrase ring any bells in your ears? Does that remind you of anything? Yes, yes. Two things right there. Two things. One, it takes you back to Genesis chapter 1. Okay? It takes you back to Genesis chapter 1, creation. Okay? When God made everything. But this work of creation is embedded in one practice. It is the observance of the fourth command. When you read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, you're going to find that the reason for observing the Sabbath is not because God wants you to be legalists, it's not because God wants you to whatever, but the reason is, for in 6 days, God what? God created the heavens, the earth, the seas. And then there is a little variation. Now, do me a favor for just a moment. You all got your Bibles with you, right? Okay. Forget about the format, electronic, book. Just get your Bible, okay? Just get your Bible. Open your Bible for just a moment in Exodus 20, verse 11, okay? And don't lose it. Put one of your fingers there or whatever divider, whatever marker you might have, okay? Then keep your Bible open in Revelation 14, verse 7. Okay, I want you to have your Bible open in those two passages, okay? Let me give you a minute or so, maybe 15, 20 seconds. You're good Bible students. You know your Bibles. You'll have it all in those two passages, Exodus and Revelation? Okay. Anybody still needing a little bit of time? No problem. I just don't want to go faster than you can follow me. Okay. Now, let's compare the two for just a moment. I want to teach you something here. Okay? In both passages, you're going to notice that it says that he made the heavens and the earth and the seas. So far, the two are coinciding, correct? Now, notice the ending. Do you see a little difference between Exodus 20 and Revelation 14? How does Exodus 20 end in verse 11? How does it end? It says, and what? And all that is in them. That's how Revelation 20, 11 ends. Now, let's look at Revelation 14, verse 7. How does it end? Now there is a little change. Yes, it's springs of water. Did you notice that change? Okay, why the change? Could it be that the angel didn't know his Bible well enough? What do you think? Or maybe he just, oops, little boo-boo right there? No. I think the combination is a little intentional on the part of the angel. The angel is trying to help us see a message right there. Where is that last phrase, fountains of waters, located? It's no longer in Exodus. I'm sorry? There will be fountains of water that will be running through. Okay, yeah, that could be one. Go a little behind, go a little back, a little earlier. Oh, the pastor is right on target. The pastor is right on target. Yes, Genesis chapter 7, two places. Genesis chapter 7, towards the end of chapter 7. And then Genesis chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 2. That's where the phrase fountains of waters appeared. And now you're wondering, what does the law of God have anything to do with the flood? Do you notice? What does one thing have to do with the other? It almost seems to be incoherent, like there is no connection. Here is the connection. Listen to me, young people. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Here's the connection. The angel is helping us understand that the giving of our lives to the Lord in obedience to his law, in acknowledgement that he is everything, we're dust. That's it. That's all we are. Okay? We'll have some consequences whenever that's not taken into consideration. And then the angel is bringing into perspective the days of Noah. And this is not the first time that the days of Noah are brought into consideration, because Jesus had already told us that in Matthew 24. As it were in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. So there is nothing new that the angel is doing right here. But what the angel is doing is letting us know, why did the flood come? Why did it come? Just because people were so bad and so evil, and is that what it is? They just couldn't contain themselves? Well, yeah, true. I mean, they were bad. But here's the difference. Found in Genesis chapter 6. The thoughts or the inclinations of man in Noah's days were toward what?
Evil.
Were continually toward evil. So when you read that, automatically you are now noticing that who was in control of their minds? Satan was in control. And when he takes control of the mind, he controls the actions. Just like that. And this is where God is coming in, and God is saying, I want to have a control of your mind. This is why he says through the psalmist, Son, give me your heart, give me your mind, and let your eyes see through my steps. Why is God asking for that? Because if the Lord is in control of our minds, of our hearts, he's going to be in control of our lives and actions. And then our inclinations are not going to be toward evil. Our inclinations will be towards what? We're going to be more excited to come to church and worship and praise God than to go and watch a football game. We're going to be more excited to come to church and praise God than to go and see a car race or something else. Because now with the Lord in our hearts, we have better decisions to make in our lives. Is this clear, church? So this is what the angel is helping us see. This is what the angel is helping us see. Why then this is brought into perspective? Because there will be a power that the second angel introduces and calls Babylon. And this Babylon will be doing certain things that you will not even notice. But in the end, you may end up going in a different direction. What is it? What is this power? And how is it going to work? May I invite you to this afternoon? I'd like to share with you that. And at the same time, I'd like to give you some suggestions how to avoid that deception that can move us away from our Lord. Should we pray and ask the Lord for a blessing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, O Lord, for being such an awesome God. Because despite of who we are and what we represent, you are still willing to give up your life for every one of us. Lord, I pray and I bless you for so much. Now, Lord, here's your people. We all have come here to worship you, praise your name, but at the same time, we want to learn from you. You've been teaching us a few things that are important to help us grow closer to you in our daily lives. Pray that you bless each one here present. I pray for every family represented here too, that you will be with them in a special way. Help them overcome challenges. Help them overcome trials, Lord. Strengthen their faith. And as they go out into their different places, whether that is home, family, business, school, that they will also be good witnesses for your honor and glory. Oh, Lord, I pray all these blessings, not because we deserve anything. Everything, all the worthy, all the praise belongs to your Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray all these things. Amen. God bless you, church. May the Lord continue guiding you.